For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, welcome everybody. I'm just guessing that if you guys are like me at all, that you're starting to fade a little bit. And so my job is to do my best not only to instruct, but to keep you awake. And I will call you out if I see you sleeping. So no, I won't. I won't do that. Do you all have outlines? Is there anyone who does not have an outline? Please raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. Okay, they are doing their best right now to get these circulated, so you'll see them coming in, but for now, as Mike already instructed you, just try to get cozy with somebody who has one. This outline, a little different than the one from the previous session, is not so, the outline itself is not so content heavy. I've just tried to bring a little bit of structure so that you got place to write some things down, so I haven't included a bunch of quotes in there or scripture texts, but I hope that it serves you at least to track through the movement of this particular outline. So I trust that serves you. I don't know what your expectations are right now in terms of the, well, I mean, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about the title. I don't know what you're thinking. You read that title and I mean, it just seems as big as all outdoors. You can go any number of directions with this title of nurturing the inner life. It's vague. It's reflective of an area that's just absolutely enormous. And so any number of directions that we could possibly go. So let me just tell you right from the outset, I'm going to focus in this session on one particular practice that I trust God will use. I'm not suggesting that it's brand new. I'm sure that you have been familiar in one way or another with the practice, but I trust that God will use it. And my hope is to equip you to actually engage in this practice in a way that is productive, fruitful. The practice specifically is this: taking extended time to be alone with God for the purpose of nurturing your inner man. Taking extended time, this session immediately prior to this, we were talking about a daily time in the Word, typically in the morning. This practice that I want to talk about in this session is different. A more extended time of being alone with God, almost like a little mini retreat, thinking in terms of at least an extended number of hours to be alone with God for the purpose of nurturing your inner man. Now, don't let that term get all fuzzy and subjective. That is a biblical term, your inner being, your inner man. I think about what Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. God, out of your glorious riches, would you strengthen me? This is actually Paul praying for the Ephesians. Strengthen them with power, by your Spirit, where? In your inner man. And so it's that category that we're trying to tap into here when we're talking about nurturing the inner life. And so the specific practice is this idea of taking extended time to be alone with God for the purpose of nurturing your inner being. Hence the title, Against the Flow. We'll get to that in a few minutes because this is very countercultural. Against the Flow, Nurturing the Inner Man in the Midst of a Fast-Paced or World, Fast-Paced Life. Let me just make a few introductory comments on the first page there, and then we'll get to the substance of things. My desire in this session is to begin by addressing a fairly broad area that's part of the pursuit of spiritual life, part of your spiritual life. It's something that I've come to refer to as the secret life. And I'm just taking my cue there from Matthew chapter 6. Remember when Jesus is instructing his disciples about how they are to conduct their acts of devotion, their acts of righteousness, Jesus calls them. And he speaks specifically about praying, about fasting, and about almsgiving. And with reference to praying, he speaks very specifically about getting in secret, where your Father sees in secret. And so I'm just picking up that language to now expand it and speak about this large, broad area of your life, this pursuit of communion with God this thing that requires a degree of secrecy, not just to avoid the temptation of self-righteousness, but also because it's necessary for you at times to be alone with God. And out of that larger category, I want to give more specific instruction about this particular way of bringing this into practice that I mentioned a moment ago. We want to talk about these times of solitude. And probably a good point of entry for this is to talk about the relationship between being in fellowship with other believers and being alone in secret. We need to talk about the relationship of those two parts. Certainly both of them are presented in Scripture as expected and necessary parts of your spiritual growth, of Christian growth. The fact is, not only are they necessary, but they're related. And they're related in a particular way. There is a mutually beneficial relationship. Those of you who remember from your biology classes, a symbiotic relationship, a relationship between two things where both members of the relationship benefit. There is this mutually beneficial relationship between being in fellowship and being alone. I tried to visualize how to visualize that relationship. And at first, what comes to my mind is a continuum. On one side of the continuum, fellowship. On the other side of the continuum, solitude, being alone. But the only problem with that representation is that it seems to put these in conflict. They're not in conflict. And then I thought about the image of scales, how these need to be kept in balance. But the only problem with that image is that it doesn't show the integration of these two parts. And so probably the best image or the best metaphor for this relationship is something like breathing. There is a necessary relationship between exhalation and inhalation. You can't exhale unless you've inhaled. You can't inhale unless you've exhaled or about to exhale. So there is a symbiotic relationship between being in fellowship and being alone. We need fellowship in order to be alone safely. And we need solitude in order to be in fellowship fruitfully. I'm going to say that again. I think it's a very important capturing. We need fellowship in order to be alone safely, and we need to be alone. But we need solitude in order to be in fellowship meaningfully, fruitfully. Both of those need to be a part of your Christian growth. I read a book not too long ago. It was just very simply entitled Solitude. It was not a Christian book. It was just this guy wanting to explore and address this issue of solitude. And his thesis in this book was that the measure of health, the measure of mental, emotional health, as the ability to be in relationship, tells only half of the story. In other words, he's acknowledging that yes, an accurate index of mental, emotional, spiritual health is the ability to be in relationship and sustain relationship over a period of time. But he was arguing that's only half of the measure of mental, emotional, spiritual health. And he's arguing in this book that it's also a measure of mental, emotional, spiritual health, the ability to be alone. And we don't do that part very well. Blaise Pascal at one point said, that is the true measure of who you are. What you are when you're by yourself. That's a sobering truth, isn't it? Who you are and what you are by yourself is who you really are. And so this importance of being able to be alone, it is remarkably countercultural and increasingly more so every day. Now, we have to be very careful, folks, not to romanticize this. Not to invest solitude, being alone, with some sort of absolute value, as if it's a superior way of life to pursue. Clearly, we learn from the very earliest chapters of Scripture, it is not good to be alone. God didn't design us. We were not made to bear the weight of solitude as a way of being. There's a reason why one of the worst punishments that we can think of is solitary confinement. I remember as a boy loving to look at the National Geographic magazine that would come in, and I always loved reading the stories about these solitary adventures. Some of you might remember the story in National Geographic about Robin Graham, the first person to sail, to circumnavigate the globe in a sailboat by himself. Or I remember reading about these Arctic explorations. Any number of these adventures where people went off by themselves. And it was always interesting to see that the thing that threatened to undo the goal or the adventure was not the hardship experienced by the elements. It was not mechanical failures of equipment. It was always the same thing. You know what it was? The almost unbearable loneliness. So let's not romanticize this and somehow think this is a superior way of existence, this being alone. Typically, not always, but frequently in church settings, we have great teaching on fellowship, the role of believers in one another's lives, but not as much on solitude, not as much on the secret life. And so we want to spend this workshop session talking about that side of this equation. So with that, let's turn to the next page. And I want to, first of all, just take the step of trying to lay out an initial biblical case for solitude. I'm going to try to just do a little biblical theology here. What does the Bible say about the pursuit of this particular practice? Okay, those of you who need outlines, can you put your hands up? There's some coming here. Oh, you are doing great serving us, so thanks for doing what you're doing. There's quite a few over here. Maybe one of you could grab half of those that she has. Do you have enough there? And someone could come over here. You have three left. I'm so sorry. Yeah, share. Yeah. So maybe if there's people that are here together, couples or whatever, if you have two in your unit, maybe you could just graciously send some over there. Who is here that does not have one that is not with somebody who has one? Okay, so there's some folks over here that need. So if you're in the proximity of people who need and you've got one for your family unit, maybe you could help these folks. Thank you for doing that. So on the second page, Roman numeral one, a biblical case for solitude. We're just going to do a little biblical theology here. You probably know this already. There is no kind of single clear statement in your Bible that says, you know, go thou and be by thyself. It's not there. Though there is teaching. There are precepts that encourage this. Not just encourage, but in fact, instruct, command. I've already referred to Matthew chapter 6. Turn there for just a moment and hear the specificity with which Jesus speaks. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. I'm always struck when I read this by the very careful specificity of Jesus' words. Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. I mean, listen how specific Jesus is. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there is a clear precept from Jesus himself to cultivate the ability to be alone by yourself. Go in your room, shut the door. The implication being you're alone in your room. You're now undisturbed by all other people. You're not doing this in front of public view. So there's that Matthew 6 teaching. There's also some Psalms that very strongly suggest that there is this need to pursue time alone. Many of the Psalms obviously are in a corporate setting and they're suggesting a corporate going to the temple. But there are times when clearly David is in the wilderness by himself. And seeking God, as it were, on his own. So there is teaching by precept and by implication. But probably the strongest statement that the Bible makes is the statement of example. We could name through the Old Testament, Moses. Remember his time alone in the desert that God put to great use. Joshua. Remember when Joshua goes to the tabernacle with Moses, and after Moses had met with God, he returned back to the people, and what does it say about Joshua? He stayed there because he preferred the company of God, being alone with God, to going back to the people. We could think about David, his time as a shepherd in the wilderness. We could think about Elijah, his time, God ordained in the wilderness. We could think about Paul coming now into the New Testament, his time, extended time in the wilderness. I mean, when you think about that all together, that is a compelling gathering of examples of people who, either by choice or by providential force, had time alone in the wilderness. But it's the example of Jesus that just emerges as the most powerfully compelling example of all. Now, I'm not going to reference all of the possible texts. I want to just reference a few. But listen to the language that is used. I want you to hear the specific language that gets used. So let me just reference three places. Matthew chapter 14. Verses 13 and 23, listen to this. Jesus withdrew to a solitary place. He went up into the hills by himself. And when evening came, he was there alone. It almost seems like Matthew's trying to communicate something. He withdrew. He went to a solitary place. He's by himself. He's there alone. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place. Or Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Here, Luke tells us that this was Jesus' practice. It wasn't just an occasional thing. Luke says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I mean, you read those kinds of passages and you recognize, if you do a larger theology of the purpose of the presentation of Christ through the Word of Scripture, and you recognize that there is example for us to follow. I think we have to be ever so careful not to supplant the primary thing that we're to learn from the accounts of Christ. But there clearly is, we are told in Scripture by both Paul and Peter, that there is an example for us to follow. So there is this powerful effect, even though I would be reluctant to try to build a case, a theological case. You cannot build a conclusive theological case on the basis of example, but there is a powerful movement in this direction. It points powerfully, it sets a compelling precedent that we find times, that we make times dedicated to being alone with God. Why? To nurture relationship with God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you. When can I go and meet with God? Psalm 42. Why? To earnestly seek after God. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. Psalm 63. Why? To wait on the Lord. To allow, as it were, for extended time of prayer and meditation. My soul waits on the Lord. Psalm 130. So again, I hope you can understand my reluctance to set forth these examples as somehow mandating something. Matthew chapter 6 mandates. The example of Christ gives us a visual fleshing out of what does it look like to pursue quiet time, time alone with God, and for what purpose. So with that, let's look now, top of the next page, at some suggestions for the practice of solitude with a view to feeding on God's Word. Now, I need to just ask a kind of a logistical question. How many of you are in this session who were not in the session immediately prior to this? Okay, how do I say this diplomatically? You are not going to be at a great disadvantage, but those of you who were here will be at a slight advantage. Was that fairly diplomatic? Because what I'm going to do here on this page is actually tap into what I did in the previous workshop. So for those of you who were there, this is going to be a reminder, hope helpful in the context of this session. And for those of you who weren't, this will be a little primer on cultivating a fruitful life in the Word. So, letter A, a reminder regarding the role of Scripture. Scripture is the primary means that God has designed for our spiritual nurture. I would make the claim that Scripture is the primary instrumental means of our sanctification, our growth. It's the main thing that God uses to accomplish His greatly desired effect in our lives of our growth into Christ's likeness. The assumption here is that spiritual life, spiritual growth, is something that God is doing. This is a form of God's grace. This is God's riches being poured out. And a primary means by which God does that, by which God communicates that, is through His Word. I mean, stop and think about all that the Bible claims for itself about its power to accomplish, its power to renew and to refresh and to cause us to grow and flourish. Stop and think about that scene. There's this wonderful scene in John chapter 6. Jesus has just been teaching to the multitudes about Him being the bread of life. It's a very hard teaching. In fact, when He gets to the kind of climax of this teaching, He begins to see the crowd dissipate. People are starting to leave, muttering, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?" And it's one of those places where I wish you had a video camera of I just would love to have a close-up of Jesus' face then. I mean, what was going on in His face as He sees the crowd disperse because of this hard teaching, which is calling them to find in Him the satisfaction for their souls? And they're leaving. And so at a point, He turns to His disciples and He says, "Will you leave also?" And Peter, in this moment of Spirit-inspired brilliance, says to Jesus, "Where else can we go? You have the words of life." By which Peter did not mean you have the words about life. No, your words are life to us. Where else are we going to go? We need your word. Your word is what we've learned to feed on. We don't want to go anywhere else. We have learned now by our own experience that you have the words of life. So God intends His word to be that to us. God nurtures us, He feeds us, He renews us, He strengthens us, He causes us to live and flourish by His word. Listen to this. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God," now listen to this, "which is at work in you who believe." It's living. It's active. God designed it that way. We talked about, no wonder why David says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who meditates on this word." He's going to be like a tree planted by streams of water. He's going to be productive, fruitful, flourishing, even in the midst of heat. He's going to flourish. And so I asked the question earlier, you want to be like that? Like that tree? People are going to want to be around you because there's fruit in your life that will benefit them and they're going to see something. You want to be like that? Here, get your roots in this book. Drink. God intends it to be for us that kind of nourishment. So let me say it again. The Word of God is the primary instrumental means by which God nourishes us and causes us to grow. But God makes His Word available, but He doesn't force feed us. He doesn't kind of like force us to sit down and stick an intravenous in us. And He's made His Word available, but there's something we must do. While grace is available, there is a certain intentionality and effort that is required of us. And so, letter B on that page, a word about our responsibility. It is our responsibility as believers to create opportunities for the Word to exercise this nourishing effect. Talked in the earlier workshop about taking the opportunity, making the opportunity day by day for the Word of God to exercise this effect. I'm going to talk about a slightly different practice, but in either case, it's our responsibility to create opportunities, to create space and time in our lives for the Word of God to exercise this nourishing effect. Now, I know that the Word comes to us in various venues. Obviously, it's coming to you right now in a venue. But I want to suggest a particular setting here in this workshop, a context, a particular discipline, this taking times of solitude, of being quiet and alone for the purpose of allowing God to feed you with His Word. Let me tell you, you are going to be fighting against the stream. This is why I use this title, this part of the title. You're against the flow here. Our culture does not encourage what we're talking about in this workshop. In fact, let me just spend a little time there. There are two things that stand out in particular that make this difficult. First of all, our culture is remarkably good at marketing technological advancement, especially information technology. We are really good at marketing it. Now, the costs of that, now notice I'm not making some statement about the moral value of it. I'm just talking about one of the effects of it. The costs is a greater temptation to avoid quietness. I mean, we have broadened our ability to take in news and information, but those advantages, and I think there's advantages, those advantages come at the expense of spiritual depth if we do not cultivate quietness, if we do not cultivate a secret life. That's one thing in your culture that's going to be moving powerfully in the opposite direction. Second, our culture majors in entertainment. We major in amusement. Do you know what that word amusement means? It means to be without thought. That word muse means to think. You muse on things, and then you put what's called the alpha privative in front of that. And it means to be without it, without musing. We are a culture that majors in amusing ourselves. Neil Postman wrote a book several years ago in which he just perfectly captured in the title this issue. It was called Amusing Ourselves to Death. We are a culture that loves to be amused. And certainly one of the major teachers in this is the television and increasingly web-based entertainment. I would just say to you, the major harm of those things is not the content, although the content can be very harmful. The major harm is not the content. It's far more subtle than that. The major harm, I think, is that television and a lot of web-based entertainment, it's a school of manners. It's teaching you a way of being. You learn how to banter lightly about just about everything. The style that is celebrated on television and entertainment media is the quick, jokey comeback, being hip. TV does not celebrate silence. It does not celebrate reflectiveness. It's all about being hip, and folks, you need to know there is a hipness unto death. So, it's definitely countercultural what we're talking about here. It's a different culture in the Gospels when we read Jesus would often go off by himself to lonely places. It's a very different culture that Jesus is encouraging us to cultivate when we hear him tell us, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, be still, be quiet. Now, I'm not suggesting, please don't misunderstand me here, I'm not suggesting that we all become kind of monkish. Remember, it's not good for man to be alone. We need solitude in order to be with others meaningfully. But we need fellowship in order to be alone safely. So I want to recommend here purposed times of solitude. Let's keep in mind our specific purpose. Hang on a second. We'll get to the next page, that format. I know you've run out of room on the page that you, sorry, didn't plan well here. Let's keep in mind our specific purpose. What we're doing is we're seeking solitude, not in some romantic way. We're seeking solitude as a way of creating an opportunity for God's Word to exercise its effect. So when I say solitude, I mean, you can think in terms of various periods of time. Having a quiet time in the morning should be a time of solitude. Going on a retreat for 4 days could be a time of solitude. What I'm talking about here is kind of in between that, a regular pursuit of a discipline of some extended hours of setting aside some time to be alone with God. And it can look different. You know, Jonathan Edwards used to do this by getting on his horse and riding out into the countryside for extended periods of time. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, there was a little hill on the end of his street, and everybody knew that's where Dawson Trotman went to get alone with God. Susanna Wesley, mother of like a gazillion children, you know how she did it? She would take her apron and put it up over her head, which was a sign to the older children, you are now responsible to take care of the younger children because mama needs some time alone with God. So your circumstances are going to sometimes, let's be real here. I love the realism of God's word, but let's find out what it will take for you to get some time alone with God. So now, next page, let's bring this into actual practice. What might this look like? How might you actually spend your time? So let's just say that you're convicted by this or helped by this, encouraged by this, and you decide, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take next Sunday afternoon. What a great way to spend Sunday. Just received God's word, now to spend maybe 2 or 3 hours on Sunday afternoon alone. Let's just say you do that. You've carved out 3 hours. What are you going to do? How are you going to spend your time? So I want to suggest a format here. And again, this is not the only way to do things. This is just designed to give you a little bit of rails to run on. So 4 sections of this time that I'd like to encourage you to consider. Number one, there's nothing brilliant about the names of these things. I just call it the little time of preparation. Number one, time of preparation. It's a time of quiet prayer. Quieting your soul before God. It's a time for you to affirm your faith in God's presence. To believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. It's a time for you to esteem God for His faithfulness. Maybe you could use a psalm during this time. I think about Psalm 27. I think about Psalm 31. I think about Psalm 34. Think about the end of Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And having you, I desire nothing on earth. Yes, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. Maybe use a psalm like that to prepare your soul, prepare your heart, to quiet yourself before God. What you're doing basically in this time of preparation is you're simply expressing your desire to God. I want to meet with you. I've come to be with you. And don't be afraid to request of Him, God, would you meet with me in a particular way? Again, God loves to hear His children express their desire for communion with Him. So this first step, and again, I'm just somewhat artificially thinking in terms of 3 hours. This might be something you take 10 or 15 minutes to do, to just quiet your heart, quiet your soul before God. Step number two. Sometimes this will be more necessary than others, but I think it's always a stage to pay attention to, and that is, number two, a time of confession. A time of confession. There is, in 1 Peter, this very interesting reference. It's directed explicitly to husbands, but I think there's a principle underneath it. Husbands, I hope you know about this verse. Live with your wives in an understanding way. How does that verse end? So that your prayers might not be hindered. That is a sobering idea. Now, the principle behind that verse, even though the verse directly is related to husbands, the principle behind the verse is that there are things that can hinder your communion with God. There are things that can get in the way of your communion with God. So, ask for grace to know your sins. You're just spending a little time in this stage, paying attention to the state of your heart. Here's where I would pray Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. In other words, you are placing yourself purposefully before God, and as you might already know, listen, if God is convicting you, it's not going to take long for you to become aware of an area of conviction. But as conviction comes, lay this before God, confess your sins. One of the things that I would really encourage you to do in a time like this is to meditate on the truths. Folks, I cannot wait for tonight. I am so eager to share this idea of a functioning gospel. Here's one of these places where the gospel needs to function. As you are aware of your sin, confessing your sin before God now, rather than dwelling there, now meditate on the truths about Christ's work on your behalf. Rejoice in God's unfailing love. For example, I think about Psalm 25. Remember what David prays there? Do not remember the sins of my youth. According to your love, remember me. In other words, it's not that God won't deal with our sin anymore, but he no longer deals with our sin according to our sin. He deals with our sin according to his love. You need to rehearse that truth. So as you are taking some time to confess, in the wake of that, take some time to meditate on the truth. Get yourself right in the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself there. Now, having done that, step number three is really the main thing. This is the lion's share of your time. So let's just again somewhat artificially say you spend 10 or 15 minutes in that first step, maybe 10, 15 minutes, however long it takes in the second step. But now you've got spreading out before you an hour, hour and a half. What a precious time for you to just prayerfully meditate on God's word. So number three is extended prayerful meditation on God's word. Extended prayerful meditation on God's word. You are dwelling, drinking, feasting, letting God satisfy you through his word. Reading, pondering, taking to heart, prayerfully taking in. The word meditate simply means to be intense in the mind. And so you are with your mind, Spirit of God helping you, laying hold of God's word. You're not just reading. This is not informative reading. It's formative reading. You are laboring. Make it a point to labor, to profit from the word. I shared this illustration in the last session. This is a description that I heard from John Piper, that what you're doing here is you're taking scripture like a lozenge and placing it under the tongue of your heart, sucking on it and allowing it to drip down, the juices to drip down and awaken the taste buds of your soul. That's what meditation is. It's taking scripture like a lozenge, putting it under the tongue of your heart and sucking on it and allowing the juices to drip down and awaken the taste buds of your soul. You know, it's interesting, all of the different images that get used for a meditation. I've heard people say it's like Gary used this last night. It's like a cow chewing the cud. It's like a dog worrying a bone. It's like a worm. I don't know what the implication of all these zoological references are, but you get the implication. You get the point. You're working on something. You are spending time, not in a hurry. You're allowing God's word to form your mind. So open your Bible. Hopefully there's been some planning. We'll get to that in a moment. Open your Bible, pray, and then spend concentrated time meditating on God's word. The goal is not to get through an extended section of God's word. The goal is to let God's word get through to you. You can go anywhere, but this kind of time lends itself to a kind of Bible reading that I would strongly encourage needs to be in place. When was the last time you read through an entire gospel in one sitting? That's how the Gospel of Mark was written, to be read as a story that it is. There's an effect that you get from the Gospel of Mark when you read it that way that you will never get if you read it one chapter at a time. When was the last time you read the book of Romans as a whole? Or find some other passage of scripture. I think about that just magisterial section of Isaiah from Isaiah 40 to 54. where God repeatedly speaks, I am, I am, I am. And as you read that over a period of time and allow that rhythm to get into your heart, there is something about God that's going to be implanted there that you'll never get if you just read a little chunk of Isaiah a bit at a time. So there's a way of receiving Scripture that requires an extended time, and that's what this is calculated to get done. So I'm just guessing that if you have any hunger for God's word at all, there is sometimes in your heart where you think, boy, I'd just love to have some time to just read through the book of Hebrews. That's what this is for. So you can go anywhere in Scripture, but there are certain kind of parts of Scripture that I think are particularly usefully accessed through this extended time. So go and discover the riches of your Bible. That's number three. You're using most of your time that way. Now, last step, number four, and this is kind of the most idiosyncratic part of this format. I just call it the Amen. It's a time of silence, time of reflection. It's a voicing of gratitude. God, I'm going back into the world. Got responsibilities before me. I've got family. I've got things to do. But boy, this was sweet to be with you. Thank you. It's almost like coming to the end of a date. Remember those days? I remember those days. And you'd come to the end of the date, and it was like you were wondering, did she have a good time? And you venture, I had a really good time, and I'd like to do this again. Could we do this again sometime? That's what you're saying here. Father, thank you. I had a really good time. Can we do this again sometime soon before too much time passes? So I just call it the Amen. I usually include at that time prayers for help. God, you've met me in a particular way. Would you preserve what you've done here? I pray for sustenance here so that what God has accomplished during that time is not lost. All right. Top of the next page. Let me try to wrap this all up. I think we're going to be done a little sooner than an hour, which is going to give us some time for Q&A, but I also recognize that none of you are going to complain if we get out of here a little early, and you'll get a jump start on everybody else getting to the local restaurants. So I'm going to finish up with this last page and then provide a little time for Q&A, but I think we can be done a little bit ahead of time. So some specific recommendations toward the creation of times and places to do this. I'm just going to walk through five recommendations fairly briefly, and then we'll have a concluding comment. First of all, number one, and I'm going to speak about a specific thing, but it represents a lot more than the specific thing I referenced. Number one, turn off your TV. One of the students from the class this week, yesterday morning, showed me a little bit from the front of the USA Today on how people spend their time, you know, these studies that get done every once in a while. It just continues to blow my mind that the average amount of time that Americans spend watching TV is 2.5 hours. That just blows my mind. A day. Just think of what you could do with that time. Television is a great robber of time. There's dangers, but just think about the stewardship issue. So turn off your television. Notice I restrained myself and I didn't say throw it away. I just said turn it off. Not just to gain time, but to protect your soul. I quote here, "Few things in our culture are more spiritually numbing than the television. It defiles nearly everything it touches. Even so-called good shows are by and large banal and anything but cultivating of a rich, deep capacity to enjoy God." Then this man says, "When I see the amount of TV watched by believers, I do not wonder why so many Christians are spiritually incapable of experiencing high thoughts and deep emotions." I think that is so true. There is a place that God has made in you. I think about Isaiah 61. Whom do I look to? The person who is humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. There's a part of you that has the capacity to tremble in the presence of greatness. And our culture is very intent on shrinking that part of you so that you no longer have any capacity to tremble in the presence of greatness. So he says it's no wonder that so many people are unable to have deep thoughts and rich emotions about God, high thoughts and deep emotions about God. So I just want to encourage you, be careful. Be careful about the intake of media. I'm not condemning it. Obviously, there's value, but watch out, folks. It robs time and it can shrink your soul. Number two, plan ahead. Now, two things underneath this. Plan both to have these, in other words, get them in your calendar, whatever system you use to manage your time, plan to have these. I would encourage you, if God is using this in any way, to plan one of these for the near future. And then plan how you're going to spend it. It's not enough for you to just, okay, here I see Sunday afternoon coming, I think I can carve out 3 hours, okay, there it is. You got to plan how you're going to spend that time. I would encourage you to cultivate a rhythm of these. Some people might have a weekly rhythm. Maybe your life allows you to do this once a week on a Sunday afternoon or a weekday evening to have an extended time. You're faithful in your time in the Word day by day, but maybe weekly you want to have an extended time alone with God to cultivate this more deep communion with God. Maybe it's monthly. Maybe it's quarterly. I'm obviously no way that someone can dictate this for somebody else. For me, one of the parts of this is I'm so grateful that the leadership of the church gives me 2 annual retreats where I get to be away for an extended period of time, and this occupies a big part of my retreats. So find a rhythm, whether it's weekly, monthly, quarterly, annually, whatever. Plan this, and then when you see them coming, think ahead, Lord, I don't want to waste that time. So be cultivating an appetite for some particular portion of God's word for you to be meditating on. Now, in your planning, consider the impact on others in your life. Married folks, don't be surprised if your spouse is a little put out. If you say, oh, forgot to tell you, going to be gone for 3 hours. You got the kids. Recognize the impact on others. In fact, spouses, be thinking about how can you serve your spouse to have times like this. Husbands, lead. How can you care for your wives? What can I do, honey, for you to have some time to deepen your time with the Lord? So think about the impact on others. Number three, I already kind of alluded to this, prepare for mental distractions. You will be amazed at how many things come flooding into your mind the minute you try to be quiet. Here's a couple things that I do. I bring a pad of paper with me, and just a blank 8.5 by 11 pad of paper. Because if I happen to remember something that I'd forgotten, unless I get it down and diffuse it by writing it down, it's just going to keep circling in my brain like a fly buzzing around. So one of the things that I do to prepare for mental distractions is I bring that pad of paper, and over a period of time, after I get those things out of my brain and onto a pad of paper, I find that it helps me to concentrate. Another thing that I do to inhibit mental distractions or mental drift is I try to do my praying and my reading of Scripture out loud. Now, not real loud, but I try to do it out loud so that it helps me keep my train of thought. I'm always amazed when I don't do that how easy it is for my thoughts to slip off somewhere else. So just find some mechanisms, whatever you need. Be aware that there's going to be mental distractions. But no matter how many mechanisms you bring to this, it's still going to be a battle. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. Could you not labor with me even for an hour? Spirit is willing, flesh is weak, and so it's going to be a battle. Folks, you are going to have to engage your will. Number four, recommendation. Read books about this or about others who do it. Now, there should never be a time when books replace your love for the Bible. I shared with a class this morning that my definition of a good book is a book that makes me want to read my Bible more. So be careful about becoming too much in love with other books, Christian books included. But nonetheless, these kinds of things can help to stir up your interest. Read books that stir in you a desire for God's Word. Read Christian biography. It's amazing. You read good Christian biography and you'll be surprised at how frequently this practice gets lived out in the lives of great saints in some form or another. So read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret and you'll see how this looked in his life. Read A Chance to Die, Elizabeth Elliot's treatment of Amy Carmichael, and you'll see what this looked like in her life. Read good biography, and it will help you not only encourage you, but give you a vision for what this might look like in your life. So number four, read strategically, but read books that help you to cultivate this. And then five, final recommendation, recognize that you will get better at this. It's a discipline. So you need to train. You'll get better. Nobody is mighty in God's Word the first time they go out. So go out, and if something's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. Go out and stumble a bit. Make some mistakes. Let God train you. And go out and do it again. Go out and do it again. And you'll find over time that you will, in fact, have cultivated something that's very precious. All right, let me conclude. I'm recommending the regular practice of extended times of solitude for the express purpose of being renewed by God through His Word. There is no discipline that is more important than that of prayerfully and deeply meditating on God's Word. I think there are a few things that are more sad than a Christian who never takes seriously the Word of God. God has supplied everything you need. He promises that He will meet you. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Clearly, His intention is for us to grow. The only question in the equation is, what's your intention? So make it your intention to live a life that is marked by the disciplined pursuit of time with God so that He might feed you with His Word. Now, I want to end with just one warning, or not so much a warning, but a caution. You might, whether it's through the effect of the conference as a whole or this particular workshop, you might be feeling a little overwhelmed. More stuff to do. I remember hearing a guy describe his experience of going to church, and he said, just about every week, I felt like the pastor put another stone in my backpack. So he's walking out of church. More stuff to do. I don't want this to feel like that. This is a means of grace. This is God's goodness to you. God has grace waiting for you. This is God's love for you. This is God's care for you. This is wings. This is not a stone. So start with one step. Don't try to accomplish everything. Just seek to build in one step. Seek to strengthen one thing. Take one step of faith. God, it's in the very going forward that God will meet you. I heard someone say recently, where will God meet you? About 2.5 steps down the road of obedience. It's in the very going forth that God will meet you. So as we set about this, God strengthens His influence in us. The Spirit of God encourages us, so be willing, folks, to discipline yourselves. Train yourselves for godliness. For godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise both for the present life and for the life to come. All right, got a little time for questions, and I guess the format here is there's microphones in various parts of the auditorium, and I just want to encourage you to feel very free to ask. If you're thinking of it, probably somebody else is thinking of it, and so you're serving more than just yourself by asking questions. So we're going to take, we'll just take 7, 8, 10 minutes to do some questions, and then we'll cut loose. So right here, there's a question. Are there microphones coming around in the back? She has a fistful of microphones. So just need one here. Okay.
A lot. Is this on?
There you go.
A lot of times, as I'm reading through, I come across stuff that I don't understand, and a lot of times I'll mark it, and I've realized that I have a lot of marks that I've never, like, gone back to.
Yeah.
And a lot of it, I think I tend towards more of this devotional than, like, to do, like, real in-depth inductive studies or, like, to do word studies, to, like, hit the commentaries real hard.
Right.
Where does that fit into this? Because I know that there should be points where I need to, you know, study deeper and you know, do word studies and wrangle through something.
Yeah.
Where does the more in-depth study fit into this?
Yeah, thank you for asking. This is an excellent question. Because what I'm describing here in this session, the workshop prior to this and this workshop, is a certain way that I believe every believer should be receiving God's word, but it does not exhaust the ways that God's word can be received and, in fact, should be received. So one of the things that I've been so encouraged by is, for example, in this one conference, the multiple ways, the teaching, I'm thinking of K. Arthur's teaching, for example, there's a way that we need to be receiving our Bibles to help us understand and know. But what I'm describing here is not that way. This is a different way of being in our Bibles. It's a way, that would be what I would call that informative reading, informative study, the purpose of which is to gain intellectual understanding. Very important in our Christian life. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That is something that we need. This has more to do with the nurturing of faith, the nurturing of joy, the nurturing of affections for God, the building of trust that God has for us, the nurturing of our now being able to walk out what God calls us to walk out as Christians. So now we just added another layer of things to do, right? And in fact, there's a third way that we should be processing our Bibles. I think you need to be reading through your Bible regularly in grand sweeps, so that you get a large picture of God's purpose of the whole. So one of the things that I do, just for example, I get to do this as a profession, so it's not fair. I'm a pastor. Every morning I wake up and I thank God for the privilege of what I get to do. So I have these kinds of times in the Word. And then in the evening, I try to read more kind of these large sweeps so that I'm regularly familiarizing myself with the movement of God in history. And then I get to have these times of studying in depth. Now, I'm doing it for sermon preparation, but at some point, some place in your life, you should probably have a place where you're doing some kind of inductive study of God's Word. You're not going to be able to dedicate the kinds of hours I can. That's all right, but have some time to do that. So, for example, I mean, I'll just give you one little example. I encourage the people in this class that I'm teaching, we're talking about different ways of describing what the goal of the Christian life is. And one of the ways that the Bible describes the goal of the Christian life is that we might please God. Find out what pleases God, Paul says. And so I just said, you want to do a good inductive Bible study that's really going to help you understand your responsibility before God? Just trace through the New Testament all the times that phrase shows up, that we're supposed to do something to please God. Now that's a little something you could do in the space of about an hour and a half. And yet it would be remarkably productive, and it's going to help you to understand one little theme of God's Word. So that over time, as you do that systematically, your understanding of God's Word is going to grow. And you know what? That's going to feed your time of doing this kind of reading. It's just going to help the lights come on. You're going to love God more because you know God more. So different approaches to Scripture. I'm not trying to get everything done in this kind of time. I just think this is a particular nourishing kind of time, and it's alongside of these other kinds. So thank you for asking. That was very helpful. Another question. You're all tired. Where are we? Here we go.
All right. Okay. I just wondered if you had some recommendations and or like insights as far as like a balance for like a married couple and like alone time by yourself and individually, just some insights and recommendations for that.
Yeah. It would probably be unwise for me to try to be specific. every situation is going to have. Here's one of the nice things about it. You're married. You get to talk about this. And you get to care about this in one another's lives. So, you know, the primary purpose of your marriage is not your happiness. The primary purpose of your marriage is the glory of God. So how can you be alongside what God is seeking to get done in your spouse? You are sanctification partners. When God brought the two of you together, he whispered, I'm assuming you're married. He whispered in your wife's ear, what I'm doing here is I'm at work in your husband-to-be's life, and I'm going to ask you to be a participant in that work, and it's going to cost you. You ready? Okay. In other words, are you willing to bear the cost of your wife's sanctification? Part of that is she needs some time alone. You willing to bear the cost of that? You need some time alone. Is she willing to bear the cost of that? If you think about marriage that way, instead of your happiness and how we're feeling and all of that, all of a sudden there's going to be an attitude of eagerness to serve what God is seeking to get done in one another's lives, serving one another. So now the fun part is you get to work out what that looks like. So you sit down and you say, hey, this is a priority in our marriage. How can I serve you? Because in my marriage, it looks very different. Bev doesn't want to go off by herself for 4 days. I love it, but it looks different for her. So how can I live with my wife in an understanding way so as to serve what God's doing in her life? Yeah. Was there another one there? Okay, we're going to go here first and then right back there.
I guess the question that I had is, like, you talked about the relationship between, like, fellowship and this inner man time.
Yes.
And as you were going through the different times of prayer, like, in this, like, one that wasn't brought up was intercessory prayer.
Right.
Do you feel like that has a role in this time or not?
Yeah, it certainly could. One of the things that I would be reluctant to do is to say that your time of solitude has to look exactly like this. That's why I said a suggested format. But you could easily bring some intercessory prayer in that. Here's my concern. There is a specific thing we're trying to get done here. And if we allow too many other things to come in and crowd that out, then we're robbing that thing. So I am certainly not wanting to discourage intercessory prayer in the least. I try to get that done in another setting. But there may be, in this working of your time of prayerful meditation here, a thing that the Spirit of God just starts to lead you in intercessory prayer for someone that you know about. So Spirit of God's leading, you go. But I just don't want to compromise the very specific thing that we're trying to get done in this. Yeah. Question right over here.
You said that at the beginning, you said that we need fellowship with other believers to be alone safely.
Right.
Can you talk a little bit about that?
Yep. Yeah, there's some very specific ways. So my wife asked me, so you're going to be in a hotel room for 4 days by yourself out there. Anybody asking you about this when you get home? And I said, you? And the guys have an opportunity to ask me every Wednesday morning. And so here I am. Now, it's a little different because I'm alone because I'm ministering out here. But I'm alone in my hotel room. There's a lot of sin that could go on. And so in order for me to be alone safely, I need to be in relationship with others. So that whole accountability thing. And it's not just safety, but it's productivity. I want to make sure that I'm alone in a way as a good steward, that I'm using my time in such a way that's going to bear fruit, not just for me, but for others. I mentioned Isaiah. This is a verse that should be on your short list, folks. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. I'm going to invert the verse to make the point, but what Isaiah says, morning by morning you awaken me. Morning by morning you instruct my ear as one being taught. And then he uses the very same language, this idea of a disciplined or instructed ear, and then he talks about having a disciplined or instructed tongue so that I might know the word that will sustain the weary. What's the point? God's trying to do something in my times of solitude that is going to make for fruit bearing when I'm with others. So I don't go into the time of solitude with that in mind. I just know that God is going to use that. And if I don't use my time of solitude well, I'm not going to be able to be meaningfully or fruitfully with others. And so that very truth ends up being a little bit of a safety net for me to not waste my time alone. So it's those two things that I have in mind when I talk about safety. Did I answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, one more and then we're done. Right over here.
This isn't a question, but I'm kind of ashamed to say that when you mentioned like the whole 3-hour commitment, I was like, man, that kind of seems like a long time. Mm-hmm. But then reflecting on all the hours in a week and in a month and what I do with my time and the value of the word,
right.
I just was really struck. This is totally necessary. And I wanted to thank you for how you painted it just as such a desirable and wonderful time with the Lord, because I tend to look at time in the Word as a duty and to know that I'm coming before someone that loves me so much and wants to meet me is really cool. And I feel like this is an answered prayer for me, because I have been trying to be disciplined in the Word every day, but I'm feeling like there is a little bit missing, and I'm wondering if it's this extended time with the Lord.
So encouraging. Thank you for saying that. If you're not motivated by the gospel here, folks, this is not going to last very long at all. So you've got to get your footing right. Get the footing on grace, and then these things will grow. To the first point that you made, I just want to encourage you. If you've never done anything like this before, 3 hours can seem a little daunting. In fact, you'll get out there and you'll kind of, well, 5 minutes has gone by. There's always a wall that you're going to have to push through. Push through it, and then you'll be surprised at how quickly the time goes and how precious it is. And then you'll say, oh, can't wait till next time. So, all right, we'll see you at 7 o'clock. Go have a meal and get some rest, and blessings on you.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.